Grace you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. One of the benefits of growing up with a father who had a master's degree in family counseling was family meetings. We spent a lot of time talking in our family. And when my brothers and I would do something wrong or we behaved in a way that needed correcting, my dad would send us to our room to think about what we had done, and the punishment would begin as we sat there and stewed and waited for him to come to our room, when he would ask us what we did, why we did it, and then we would discuss the consequences for our behavior, what the punishment should be. And later in life, he decided that we should propose our own punishment. And then he could have the right to approve, of course, and I suspect that we typically were more punitive with us than he would have been. My dad loved to talk. And when he talked in those settings at family meetings or when he was disciplining us, his voice changed into his counseling voice. And when you heard that, you knew you were in for it. Those family meetings. Sometimes he called them just to check in and kind of get a sense of where we were and fill us in on what was going on in the family. But more often than not, my dad would call those meetings to discuss what we, me, my brothers and I, had done or not done that had disappointed him. And when he told us he was disappointed and he got emotional, it was brutal, absolutely brutal. You see, he had in his imagination and in his expectation that his three boys would get along, that we would enjoy spending time together playing and working on the 20 acres where we grew up. And when we didn't get along, when we fought, it disappointed him. Brutal, especially if it made him emotional. But we didn't stop fighting. We still fought. I can hear Paul's counseling voice come through in our reading from his letter to the Philippians that Terry read from for us this morning. I sense some disappointment with his readers as he shares his desire, his expectation that they would get along as they worshiped and fellowshipped and worked together. Last week, we focused upon Paul's introduction to this letter that in which he expressed his love, his grace for the people of Philippi. And he told them that he was writing to thank them for their support and their partnership in the gospel and encouraging them to be united, to love one another as he loves them. The second chapter that we read from this morning begins with an if-then, which really means because. Because there is any comfort in Christ, any consolation from love, any partnership in spirit, any tender affection and sympathy, which of course Paul knew that there is, then make my joy complete, he writes. In essence, Paul is reminding the Philippians of the comfort, the consolation, the partnership, the tender affection, and the sympathy that they have already received. And in response, he encourages them and us to respond by making his joy complete. And to do so by being of the same mind, harvesting the same love, being in full accord with one another. His prayer for the Philippians is the same as my dad's prayer was for us, his sons, that we would be united in what we thought. You see, as brothers, we have the same upbringing, and that we would love one another deeply. So what does it mean to be in full accord? I think it means that you are on the same team, that you understand that you have the same objective, that you trust, not only in the process, but maybe more importantly, that you trust the people who you are on the team with. And then you trust in them, in the community that you're with, in the congregation where you are, in your family. Accord. Accord in music sounds the same. It's spelled different, but pronounced the same. And there, an accord brings joy when all the notes work together. When there's harmony, agreement, rather than dissonance. I asked this morning if that was a fair definition of accord, and I was told by the musicians that it is. I took music appreciation in college, but not music theory. But they said I did a pretty good job. Well, they didn't really say that, but they did. When the notes are in agreement musically, it is beautiful. They are in accord. Accord. That's what Paul wishes, hopes, and prays for the people of Philippi and ultimately for the broader Christian church. That we would be in accord, that we would do nothing from selfish ambition or empty conceit. How often do we think first or only about ourselves and how something does or how something might impact us? Being human, I think it's naturally to do so. But according to Paul, and it seems Jesus as well, they think that we should and can put that instinct aside and think of each other instead. Regard others as better than yourselves, Paul writes. Are you serious? That guy? Better than me? Have you heard him preach? Paul is encouraging us to not compare ourselves with each other. To not judge one another. I just hate when people are judgmental. Those are the people that I just can't stand. A couple of weeks ago, I challenged us not to compare ourselves with each other, but to compare ourselves with Jesus instead. You see, comparing ourselves to each other only breeds resentment and competition. It doesn't create this harmony, this beautiful chord. Paul here is setting his reader and us up to invite us to compare ourselves to Jesus, and who among us is worthy of such a comparison? Let each of you look not to your own interests, but to the interests of others. I started reading a new book this week, and in it, one of the main characters is a hobbyist beekeeper, something I don't really know anything about. And he describes, the character describes in the book that he came across this hobby while he was in college, not taking music theory either, but taking a class on animals and whatnot. And one of their assignments, the professor had a bee colony, and so one of the assignments was they had to take a turn at caring for the bee colony. And he was surprised to discover that he really liked it. And as a result, had kept a hive or a bee box since that time. And I think the description of his fascination with bees and how they behave provides us with an example of the community that Paul is advocating for in our reading. So I'll share this excerpt from Brad Meltzer's book, The Escape Artist. Quoting, "Every creature in the hive, every single honeybee, had a purpose. A role to follow its entire life. Guard bees protected the hive. Nurse bees took care of the babies. Architect bees built the hive's hexagon structure, making it mathematically perfect in every way. There are even undertaker bees who removed the dead from the hive and flew 100 yards to dispose of the bodies. Certainly humans have purpose in their lives, But why were the bees so single-minded and committed to their purpose? It wasn't just for the good of the queen, it was for the good of each other, for the good of their community. How could anyone not admire a beautiful world like that? End quote. How could anyone not admire a beautiful world like that? Where each bee did what they did, not for their own sake, but for the sake of the community. Now, I didn't do any research, scientific research, to verify Meltzer's description of the beehive because I think it is beautiful as it is written. And I don't want to know if it's not true. I think it's much like the beautiful world that Paul is imagining and encouraging the Philippians to create. A world where they live and exist for and with each other. Where the needs of the others in the hive have become the purpose of each other's lives. Can you imagine such a world? It sounds unrealistic, aspirational, and a bit terrifying, doesn't it? Relying upon others to meet your needs while they trust you to meet theirs? Who would suggest such a thing? Well, the one who, though he existed in the form of God, but did not regard equality with God as something to grasp. The one who emptied himself, taking on the form of a slave, assuming human kindness. Jesus, though he is God, became like us. He looked not to his own self-interest, but to ours, each and every one of our self-interests. He did not regard himself as better than us. No, he became like us. And he asks us to do the same. To see and to love each other that we might serve one another as he serves us. During text talk this week, I think it was Linda Lowndes who suggested that this text from Paul's letter to the Philippians could be substituted for our relational covenant. This text and Paul's entire letter, as I mentioned last week, is grounded in grace, as is our relational covenant. They both strive to encourage us, the followers of Jesus, to love one another as we have been loved. To live in the grace that has been freely given to us and to share that same grace. That is a scandal of the gospel. That we would be given unmerited love, the forgiveness of our sins, and the promise of everlasting life, but not given it for our own sake, but given it in order that we might share it with others. Blessed to be a blessing, as Abraham was in Genesis. This morning I leave you with a thought that I've been pondering for a while now, while I was on sabbatical and since. And it's a thought about love. Can or does love exist without someone or something to love? Does love need or require a beloved? Can love exist without it being shared or given to another? Beloved, let us love one another as God in Christ has loved us. Let us not hoard love, but let us share love. For it is in the sharing, I think, that love truly exists. It's not something that can or should be hoarded, because then I think it ceases to exist. And I pray for the day that when we two would get along, that we would enjoy spending time together working and playing, not on a farm in Wilton where I grew up, but right here in Citrus Heights, where we have been planted together for the sake of the gospel. Beloved, let us love one another. Amen.